I want to read tonight a reading from the second book of Kings, chapter 5. Just mentioned about Elisha, that's who the prophet was. And I'm going to share something that happened in the life of Elisha tonight. And this is 2 Kings 5, starting to read at verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, "Please take a gift from your servant." But the prophet said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Amen. This account tells of an important man in the king of Syria's army. He was commander of this great army. The Bible tells us in verse 1, when we read it, says that this man was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. You know, the king of Syria thought very highly of Naaman. He was great and honorable. And it was because of Naaman's valor, because of Naaman's courage, his daring, that God had given victory to Syria. Something else with that name that we read is that he had leprosy, a dreaded skin condition. And while they were out on one of their expeditions, they were attacking places, plundering the villages, the Syrians went out and they brought back a young girl. The Bible doesn't tell us anything really about this young girl, except what we read in these few verses. We don't know her name. We don't know where she came from, except she came from Israel. We don't know who her father was. All we know is that she'd been brought back to Syria as a captive, really sold as a slave, into Naaman's house. Now she was a servant girl, she served Naaman's wife, it tells us in verse 2. Something about this young girl was that she wasn't afraid to speak up for God. Doesn't matter what situation she found herself in, if she was working and serving as a servant girl, as a little maid. But she spoke to her mistress and said, "Look, if the master would go and see the prophet in Israel, he would heal him of his leprosy." Or better, what she's saying, if he goes to the prophet, God's going to heal him. God will minister him. There was no doubt in this little girl's mind. If he went to the prophet, he went and sought after God. Because that's basically what she said. He said, "Look, seek God and God will bless you. Go to the prophet who's in Israel, who's in Samaria. And then he will heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told the king. He said, "Yeah, this is what my servant has said." She said that there's a prophet in Samaria or in Israel that will be able to heal me of my leprosy. So the king said, "Okay." He wrote a letter to the king of Israel, sent money. He said, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He sent a gift. It was the custom when you visited a king like that, you took a gift. You didn't go empty handed. And that teaches us something about how when we come before God. No, we should never come to God empty. We'd always come with something, not so much like a sacrifice, but we'd come with a gift. Now when we come to God, we're told to come into his house with thanksgiving in our hearts. That's what we've been studying on Tuesday. Gave it with thanksgiving into his courts. We come with something to give to God. Even if it's just praise, we come and we give it. We don't come empty handed. Naaman took these gifts to the king of Israel. Well, this caused the king of Israel a lot of problems because he read the letter and he thought that the king of Syria was picking a fight. He was picking a quarrel. He wants to come because I'm not going to be able to heal with Naaman of the lepers, and so he's going to send his army in an attack. That's what he thought was going to happen. Because the king knew that. He said, "Am I God?" But Elisha got to hear. I don't know how Elisha got to hear, but I'm pretty sure God told him. Because God did that on quite a few occasions for Elisha. God told Elisha, another king was planning. The king was in his bedroom planning his attack against God's people. God spoke to Elisha, told him what was going to take place. Told him all the battle plans, and Elisha went to the king, and they were able to be prepared for the invasion. So Elisha sends to the king and asks, "Well, send this man Naaman down to me. to me. Verse 8 it says, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel, a man of God. And then Naaman went with all the horses, his chariots, and he came to Elisha's house. And this, I think, is a remarkable part of the account. And this is really just what I want to focus on tonight. It says, Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. You know, the word of God came to Elisha. That's how I'm assuming that's how Elisha got to hear about this letter of Naaman. Because God spoke to Elisha. He told him that this man's got to wash in the Jordan. Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed. So this is God's word for Naaman. Now the word of God came to Elisha, and Elisha told his servant, and his servant went to the door and told Naaman that this is what he's got to do. This is what you've got to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But the scripture says in verse 11, and really this is where I'm going to focus tonight, it says, Naaman became furious. And he went away, no doubt muttering to himself, grumbling to his entourage that would have been with him. He wouldn't have just gone alone, there would have been others with him there. He said, surely I expected this man, this prophet, this man of God, to come out to me. I expected him to stand before me and call on the name of his God. He could at least come and wave his hand on me, or lay his hands on me. You know, we believe that, you know, when we lay hands on the sick, he could have at least come and done that. But he didn't. And then he tells me, I've got to wash in this Jordan River, this filthy, muddy river. There's two rivers back in Damascus that are much better, much cleaner than any water that's in Israel. Oh, this man was furious. He was in a rage. That's what it says in verse 12. He went away in a rage. You know, the prophet didn't come out. He didn't pray. He didn't call. He didn't perform some sign, waving his hands over my body. All he sent me out with this instruction to go and wash in the filthiest river that there is. He became furious. He went away in a rage. You know, the Bible has a word, the New Testament uses a word for this type of action. And we will turn over to Mark chapter 6. And the word is this. Naaman became offended. In Mark 6, we read a similar thing happened to the Mark 6 verse 1. It says, then he's talking about Jesus, went out from there and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? They wanted to know why and how Jesus did all the things he did. You know, where he was able to, where he learned the wisdom that, by which he was preaching and teaching, the things he was saying. And he was performing miracles. And then some of them in the synagogue, you know, they went, well, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here in the synagogue with us this morning? And it says they were offended at him. You know, who does this man think he is? This Jesus. We know who he is. He grew up with us. He grew up in the same village, same town that we've grown up in. We knew his mum. Or we know his mum. We knew, doesn't say this to give up, we knew Joseph, the carpenter's son, Jesus. That's how they knew him. It's the carpenter, Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. Look, we know his brother James, we know Joseph, Judas, we know Simon, his sisters, they're here with us. We know who this man is. Who does he think he is? He can come in here, he teaches, he preaches, he tells these things, he does these works. He's no better than us. You know the sort of things people say. Says they got offended at him. Then Jesus went on, he says, look, he says, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. And he says he could do no mighty work there. That's in Nazareth, his hometown, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now this says something about Jesus which you don't often see in the scriptures. It says that he marveled. But he marveled because of their unbelief. It probably knocked him back a little bit. You know what? Such unbelief. Everywhere he was going, people were receiving healing. You know, they were being, unclean spirits were being cast out. You know, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing. People were receiving miracles after miracle. People were being healed. People were being delivered and set free. And he comes into his own place where he's grown up, where he spent his boyhood days. And here he's knocked sideways, really, because they're unbelief. You know, they don't believe. So he can do no mighty work there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. You know, the same account in Matthew's Gospel says this, at the end of the reading, it says, they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You know, they didn't believe. You know, they got offended. Now this word offended means to stumble or to trap. You know, that's what an offense was. It was a trap set to catch something. You know, when we get like that, we say, well, you know, like maybe, well, he could have done this, he could have done that, you know, the man of God. And we get it today in church. You know, just because we are so many thousand years later, we're no different. Oh, the pastor never prayed for me. He never did this, he never did that. I expected the healing evangelist to come and lay his hands on him. All he did was just pray one prayer from the front. I wanted personal attention and he didn't give it. Or I wanted him to spend a bit of time but he just quickly passed by him. He could have done this, he could have done that. You know, we hear it today in church. You know, we're no different. You know, we get offended. Not, well, we get offended at the people there. That's what we say. You know, you've offended me, brother. You've offended me. You know, we've rubbed them up the wrong. We've done something to upset them. You know, when it comes to God, we must not get offended. We mustn't get offended at God. We mustn't get offended at His Word. We mustn't be like Naaman or like the people of Nazareth, because it says there in Nazareth that it could, this offense caused them to have a lack of faith. You know, offense, you cannot be offended and still expect God to do what a miracle for you. You know, the two don't go together. In actual fact, Jesus said this, and he actually spoke against that type of offense. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble or to take offense, it'd be better for that man that he be drowned in the sea. You know, we must not make it or cause people to stumble or cause people to take offense. But I want to tell you some good news. In Matthew 11, you know, Jesus was teaching and preaching. And John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus, saying, look, he says, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we are expecting, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered them, and this is Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus asked and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He says, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Then Jesus says this, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, if we get offended or we take offense, we cannot be blessed. We cannot receive what we need from God. There's those that are going to God and say, well, you didn't do it. Because God's not going to do anything for us. You know, as natural parents, if our children come to us, you didn't do this for me, you didn't do that, you didn't. It doesn't make us very receptive to them. We say, well, never mind. Well, we get well. We're not going to receive what we got for them. You know, why should we do anything else for them? We're all like that. We all get like that from time to time. But Jesus says, we don't get offended. We're blessed. I like that verse. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Actually, the word offense, the Greek word there is the word scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. Now we're hearing a lot in the news this week and those last couple of weeks about what we call scandals. You know, and they're there. And they can become a stumbling block. And they have become a stumbling block for lots of people. You know, people have read about what the politicians are doing and what they've done. It's causing them problems. It's not causing the politicians problems. Well, it's causing the people problems. Because they're looking at, well, it's not right what they've done this. No, it doesn't. Don't condone what they've done. You know, they've done wrong. But it's affecting every man and woman, because they're looking at these men. It's causing them to stump. Well, if they can do it, then I can do it. That's basically what the attitude is. You know, it's causing people to become offended. It's a stumbling block. It's causing someone to fall by the way, which is what it means. A scandal is a false, or can be a false, or injurious report to cause others to stumble or fall from grace. So says one commentator. causing others to stumble or fall from grace. A scandal. That's what an offence is. So let's not get offended. Now this man, this nobleman, Naaman, he got offended. He got furious. And started saying, well, the prophet hasn't come out, he hasn't prayed, he hasn't waved his arms about. All he's trying to do is go and wash in the river. But what was wrong with that? What was wrong with what Elisha did? He just spoke the word of God to this man. Or he didn't. He sent it by messenger. Now just go and tell him what God says. Go and wash in the river and you'll be clean. All Naaman had to do was just go down to the Jordan, dip in the river 7 times, and that's it. He would have been healed, he would have been clean, he'd been restored. But he went away, moaning, complaining, grumbling, that the man of God didn't do what he wanted him to do. But it's thank God that amongst Naaman's group, there was one of Naaman's servants there, and said, look, it's his master. He says, if this prophet had told you to do some great task, he told you to go and do something that was mighty and something great, he says, you'd have gone and done it without question. He says, so why don't you just go by doing some great deed or some task? We receive the blessing by being obedient to what God says. You know, it's all Naaman had to do was just obey what God had said, and he would be healed. You know, the Bible says this in the book of Samuel. It says, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's much better for us to obey and say, well, I'll do this for you, God, I'll do that. And God doesn't want us to do all those things, he just wants us to do what he's told us to do. You know, there's a lot of people in churches that are doing things that God's not told them to do. Now there's a lot of people trying to preach that shouldn't be preaching. Because that's not what God's told them to do. There's a lot of people doing other things in church, like let's use the example of making tea or something like that, when they should be preaching, because they're not doing what God's told them to do. But we've got to do what God tells us to do. You know, that's the same when it comes to His Word. You know, we very often don't receive the things we need because we try and complicate what God said. I heard this statement preached some time ago, and I believe it's a good little statement, one that we can remember. It says, believers are receivers. Doubters are go-withouters. If you believe, you receive. If you doubt, you go without. Now James tells us that you doubt will not receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, a brother, Melvin Banks, wrote, I've got a copy of it at home, on the bottom of one of his leaflets. It's quite a good little statement that he made there. He says, Bible proclamation brings Bible results. In other words, God's words done in God's way produce the results that God intends. If we do what God says, we get God's blessing. Bible proclamation brings Bible results. Now this man, Naaman, he eventually said, well, okay then, I'll do what the prophet said. I'll do what the man of God has told me to do. He says, and he went down, he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. and he was clean. Mm-hmm. He did what God had told him to do through the prophet, and he was healed. You know, really, that's what I want us to receive from the message tonight. You know, the high price of taking offense is that we don't receive what God's got for us. It's a high price to pay when we get offended, because we will not receive what God wants us to have. You know, let's believe what God says. Let's act on what God says. You know, those that say, well, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in it. If you look closely at their lives, everything they say they don't believe in is going on. They don't believe in healing. They're always sick. They don't believe that God wants to bless them. Well, they're always having problems. They don't believe this. They don't believe always the opposite happening in their life. Because believers are receivers. Unbelievers or doubters are go-withouters. They go without. Now let's be a believer. Let's believe what God says. Let's receive what God's got for us. Not get furious and go off in a rage because we don't like what God says. I don't actually think the Bible tells us we've got to like what God says. It says we've got to believe what He says. We might not like it, but we must believe it. Believe. Had he gone back to Damascus, he never would have been healed of his leprosy. Had he gone and said, well, I'm not going to do what the prophet... He never would have been ministered to. You know, let's think of the maid as well. She could have got offended. Why should I help these Syrians that took me captive? You know, they mistreated me. They brought me into this place where I didn't really want to be. Just a young girl. But no, she wasn't offended. She wasn't furious. She wasn't in a rage. She said, look, if my master goes to the prophet, he'll be healed. She spoke up for God. You know, her master, Naaman, did what she said. God speaking through her. And God speaking through the prophet. And Naaman received his miracle. You know, that's what I want to leave with you tonight. You know, let's not try and complicate simple words. You know, there's a lot of promises in here, as we heard the other week. All God wants us to do is to believe what He says. It will come to pass, and it will come to pass. Don't try and complicate it by saying, well, this has got to happen now. Just believe what God says. That's how we got saved. We heard the word, the gospel was preached, we heard, we believed, and we received our salvation. We didn't argue, we didn't say, well, I don't quite believe it like that. All we did was simply believed on the Lord according to the scriptures. Our sins were forgiven, and we were saved. That's all God wants us to be like with Him. Just believe like we did when we first got saved. You know, believers are receivers. Doubters are go-withouters. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.